In verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 11, we see the expression, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." This seems to be the key idea or focal message of Ezekiel's prophecy. This phrase, with slight variations, appears 70 times in the book. It's used 29 times in connection with Jehovah's punishment of Jerusalem. It's used 24 times in connection with Jehovah's governmental judgments on the Gentile nations. And it's used 17 times in connection with the coming restoration and final blessing of Israel, the elect nation. Ezekiel was among the captives taken from Judah into Babylon. God had him start his prophecies in the fifth year of the captivity of Jews in Babylon. By tracing the timeline of years as he gives them in the book, Ezekiel prophesies to the Jews for 6 years before Jerusalem fell, which is why the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, there is so much about the coming judgment upon Jerusalem. And this is what we see in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, from which this message comes this morning. This was one of at least two deportations of Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon. And yet the Jews in Jerusalem still yet ingrained themselves in idolatries and vices against God. They did not see or want to see God's hand of judgment so that they would mend their ways and turn to God. So God used Ezekiel to prophesy against them. The people of Jerusalem that remained in Jerusalem flattered themselves in that they were somehow special and that they were allowed to remain in Jerusalem while their exiled kinsmen, they said, or they thought, were the ones deserving judgment. These people also persuaded themselves that the Babylonian armies would not come back and that Jerusalem would never fall. Ezekiel's message was a message of wrath against those who continued still at Jerusalem, for there were many Jews still left there, even though many had been taken away into Babylon. Those Jews were there in the height of presumption, thinking that they will never fall. But even among the exiles, those Jews taken away into Babylon, there was found the same mood of obstinacy against God and love of idolatry, except for a few who, along with Ezekiel, recognized God's judgments and mourned over Zion with contrite hearts. There was a feeling among the rebellious Jews that they would never fall, and a feeling among the contrite Jews that they would never rise. Just as God used Ezekiel to prophesy judgment against the rebellious Jews, God had him deliver a message of comfort to those who were carried away captives into Babylon, and they were there in the depth of despondency, thinking they should never be saved from their captivity. In the first 20 verses of Ezekiel chapter 11, from which our text verse comes, we see three things. We see the warning from God, or the warning of God. We see the judgment of God. And we see the salvation of God. First of all, we see the warning of God. Now, this is coming from Ezekiel to those Jews. The warning of God. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah the son of Azor, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in the city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Here we see God giving to Ezekiel that which he is supposed to say. He gives Ezekiel a warning to give to the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. These 25 leaders were presumably the ones in charge of the government of Jerusalem. Some writers think that Jerusalem was divided into 24 wards, each ward having a leader and then one leader above all of them, hence 25. These leaders were wicked, giving wicked counsel. They devised mischief in the city, we are told here. They were presumptuous in how they led the people, saying, "It is not near. Let us build houses. The city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh." They said, "It is not near, the destruction of the city. It is not near, even though it has been so often threatened by the prophets. It's not near. It's not so near as they talk of. Let's just go and do as we please. Let us build our houses with no thought of what God has to say. We are secure. The prophets don't know what they are talking about." They said, "This city is the cauldron and we be the flesh." Now this was probably a reference to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 13, which speaks of a seething pot where the flesh is in the pot. The flesh, so to speak, is protected by this pot and protected. The fire can't get to it. The leaders were saying, "We are as safe in this city as flesh in a boiling pot. The walls of this city shall be to us walls of brass. We shall receive no more damage from the besiegers around us as the cauldron does from the fire under it." They thought, "Those that think to force us out of our city into captivity shall find it to be as much at their peril as it would be to take the flesh out of a boiling pot with their hands." They were in the height of presumption here. They were very haughty and very presumptuous about their safety and did not listen to the prophets telling them the words of God. These 25 governmental leaders who should have been leading the people in the fear of God and in accordance to God's given laws. And we can say the same thing about our government today, can't we? Oh, what wondrous things God could use America for if our leaders would but bring back the Bible into sessions of Congress and in the courts and in the executive offices of the White House and use it for guidance and wisdom. But here we see God giving Ezekiel a message of warning to those leaders. God says, "I know your thoughts, every one of them. I know what you have done. Ye have multiplied your slain and filled the place with them." We see God pointing them out and putting responsibility on them for what they had done. "These men," he says, "these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel." God knew their deeds and knew their minds. We're learning about that in Sunday school, our minds. God knew their minds. God points out that there is individual responsibility for sin. He says, "These are the men." He points them out individually. "These are the men." And God shows you and I the same thing in Scripture. There is individual responsibility for sin. That is, you are responsible for your sin, and I am responsible for mine. You know, we're reminded in the Bible. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. We're individually responsible. All have sinned. The Bible speaks of whosoever. Of course, we see the Bible speaking of whosoever in a great light. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Acts 10:43 speaks of the same thing. And Romans 10:13, "whosoever," meaning, we are individually responsible for our sin. We are individually to come to God. Individually, whosoever. Because we are individually responsible to pay for our sins. The Bible says that because of our sins, we deserve the death of an eternal existence in a terrible place called the lake of fire, where there is unending torment forever and ever. It tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is the gift of God. And of course, as Christians, we know that we can have that eternal life by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, because He really did come down from heaven and die on the cross for your sins and mine. Just like God gave Ezekiel a warning to give to those leaders, God has given us a warning about our sin and about the place called the lake of fire, which the unsaved will spend eternity. God did not create that lake of fire for you and I. He created it for the devil and his angels. We're told that in Matthew chapter 25. But by a person not accepting Christ as Savior, a person is condemned already to that, to spend eternity there. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 3 and verse 18. Praise God that He does give us warning all throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, and so that we are without excuse. He has given us His Word and preserved His Word for us today. He created us for fellowship with Him. He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. But we have rebelled against Him. But He is a loving God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know this. He gives us warning. He gives us preachers and teachers. He gives us the Word of God, just like He gave Ezekiel in this passage to give to those leaders. He says, these are the men that devise mischief. He gives them a warning. He's given us a warning. You know, God's warning was not generic. It's not politically correct. It's not watered down. It's not a spineless message. It was pointed. It was direct. And God pointed out exactly what they had done, to the point of knowing their every hidden thought. And God does the same for you and I. We're no different. God points out our sin to us. He doesn't just give a generic, well, you've been bad today. No, He points out our sin. He convicts us of sin. This is wrong in your life, or this is a wicked thought, or this is something that grieves me, or this is something you need to get right with me. God points out sin. And when God points out that sin in your life, Christian, you ought to get it right with the Lord. Just like He gave this message to Ezekiel to point out to them. God has been so gracious, so patient, so loving to us to point out our sin and give us the way to get that sin right with Him. If He does that, we should get right with Him. We should do so, and we should do so quickly. The warning of God, the warning of God. You know, as you read the Scriptures, is God warning you of something this morning? Is God convicting you of some sin that you know you need to get right? God was very specific to them. These be the men that devise mischief. These be the men. They've strewn the streets with their slain. Is God working in your heart about something you are doing that you need to stop doing, or something you are not doing you need to start doing? I may be speaking to someone either right here or maybe on live stream that is not sure about Christ, or not sure about being saved, and God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you, and you're not sure about where you will spend eternity. I urge you today, at the end of this service, to come forward, and we can show you from the Bible how to be saved. The altar service at the end of this service is for that, and for Christians who are being, God's pointing out something in their life that they need to get right. For them, the warning of God. We see here that God gave a warning to give to those men. Next, we see the judgment of God. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. First, there's the warning of God. God gives us warning. God gives us a whole book of warning. Yes, there's wisdom. Yes, there's love and His compassion towards us. But He gives us warning. Warning to be saved. Warning, if we are saved, to get things right with Him. Next, we see the judgment of God. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. He says, therefore, I've given you warning, therefore. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and the city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Our text verse this morning. But also look at verse 21, just a few verses further on. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. First He gives a warning, then He tells them about His judgment. In these passages, in these verses here, we see a lot of I wills of God, I wills of judgment. Verse 7, I will bring you forth, and this is, I will bring you forth out of your presumptive place of safety. Verse 8, I will bring a sword upon you. Verse 9, I will bring you out, again bringing you out of what you think is safe, and will execute judgments. Verse 10, I will judge you. Verse 11, I will judge you. Verse 21, I will recompense their way. You would think they would get the message of judgment after God's gracious warning. And listen, in chapter 11, this is but one warning of God. The book of Ezekiel, of course, is replete with warnings from God. And God says, I've warned you. Therefore, I'm going to bring these judgments. Of course, in our text verse, He says, and you are going to know that I am God. You are going to know that I am God. And God, again, points out their sin, what they have done sinfully and what they sinfully had not done. God saw their evil and knew their thoughts, and God promised repeatedly to judge them. I had to stop and think about things that God points out in my own life. Do I stop and get that right with Him? Or do I wait until He judges my sin and has to discipline me for it? The Bible tells us there is a coming judgment. God sees the evil of the world, and He will judge the world. There is a judgment coming for all of us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, He says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He's appointed a day of judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. There is a judgment coming. For those that are saved, we will be judged for what we have done with our life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We labor in our Christian walk to please Christ, who will judge us for what we have done with our lives for Him. But all of our sins have been judged already, really. Our sins make us worthy of death. Our sins make us worthy of death. We have seen these verses, all of us. Every person alive now, every person who's ever been alive, every person who will ever live on this earth is judged because of their sin, right? But Jesus Christ came down from heaven to save us from the punishment of those sins. We know this. And I praise the Lord for this. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God committed, you know, it's not just a message about judgment, but there is a judgment for our sin. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, individually, by the way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For those of us who have repented of our sins and accepted Christ as Savior, we do not have to fear the judgment of God that results in condemnation because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We've accepted him as punishment for our sins. But we are told in Scripture for someone who has not repented of his or her sins and not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they ought to fear very much the judgment of God. But again, that is why God has given us his word. That is why Christians should be sharing his word so that all can hear about Christ. In this passage of Ezekiel, God gives some very clear but very terrifying promises to judge the wickedness of these people. These people were devising mischief. These people were in the city of Jerusalem, very haughty, very presumptive, not paying attention to God's ways, certainly not paying attention to God's prophets. And God has a message of warning. He has a message of judgment. He says he will judge them. He will bring the sword against you, he says. The invaders, the enemy armies, will come against you and slay you. They thought in their presumptiveness that they would never fall. But God says, the sword is coming. He will bring you out of your place of safety or presumptive safety. He tells them that. And show you that you cannot rely on your own strength, on your own wisdom. And you cannot do things your way without following God. That's what he's telling them there. It ought to be a warning for us too. We cannot do things in our own strength. We cannot do things of our own way. We need to seek the Lord and do things his way. He says he will show you. God says, I'll show you that Jerusalem will not stand without God and without following his statutes. Oh, that America would get this message, and we ought to be praying for America. Oh, that America would humble herself under the mighty hand of God and turn back to God. Oh, that leaders of every city and every state and our national Congress would turn to God and acknowledge him. This is why we pray for our leaders. This is why we're told in the Scripture to pray for our leaders. God has given us his word of judgment. He has given us his word of warnings. God has given you and I individually his warning of judgment and correction for sin in our lives. In Galatians 6:7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He did that. He gave that warning of judgment to the Jews in Jerusalem. He gives that warning to us. Romans 2:6, the Bible says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. These are serious words. These are words, heavy words, words that we ought to pay attention to. God is so gracious. We saw that, but God commendeth his love toward us. God is so gracious, so good to preserve his word to us, to show us how much he loves us individually, whosoever, and how he wants us to live for him, to honor and glorify him. Why don't we spend more time with it? The word that he has preserved for us. Why don't we get serious or more serious about studying it? Why don't we surrender to God when he shows us something from it? God, help us to hear and heed his warnings before his judgment has to come. What does he tell us? In 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's time. The judgment shall start with us. Oh, and you know, don't get duped and sidetracked by the judge not crowd. There's a lot of talk of judgment here because it comes from God's word. Okay, we are to judge sin. We are to judge righteous judgment, according to John chapter 7. We are to judge our sin. We are to judge the actions and practices and beliefs and lifestyles of others in accordance with the Word of God. Not to vaunt ourselves up, but to determine right and wrong as God has told us in His Word. We are to try the spirits according to 1 John. But that's an entirely different lesson. The judgment of God. Again, is God speaking to you about something He will have to judge? Or will you judge it first and seek the Lord's forgiveness? You know, we're told, and we hear this verse when we share in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What's that saying? We ought to submit ourselves to God and say, God, is there something in me that You judge as wrong, that You judge as sinful? Lord, show me, cleanse me, help me to get it right with You. Okay, the judgment of God. God gives a warning, and God's given us warning about many things. And then God tells them, and God tells us, there's a judgment coming. But He is a merciful and loving God. He provided a way of salvation. He provided a way of redemption for those rebellious Jews during Ezekiel's prophecy. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 13 through 20. Ezekiel chapter 11, a rich chapter. God's warning, God's judgment. Here in verses 13 through 20, we see the salvation of God. God's salvation. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all of the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is the land given in possession. Again, we see the Lord knows what they've done wrong. He's pointing it out. Verse 16, Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The prophecy of God was so powerful that when Ezekiel spoke it, Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Who's that remind you of? Right? Ananias and Sapphira? Same kind of thing. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then when Peter boldly and godly confronted them, they fell over dead. And we find that Ezekiel here boldly confronted these people, and this guy fell over dead. But Ezekiel didn't rejoice over this death. No, he didn't. It's interesting to note that this named Pelatiah, the man who died, and he was one of those 25. The people regarded him as kind of a mainstay of the city of Jerusalem. His name even suggested hope. It was derived from a Hebrew root meaning a remnant, or else God delivers. And so Ezekiel asks the question. He says, is that hope, to be disappointed watching this man just fall over dead? Ezekiel asked God if He's going to slay everyone. Is this the expected end of everyone? See, Ezekiel was one of the remnant, the few in the remnant who was penitent He wanted to see the restoration of Jerusalem. He wanted to see God's people come back and return to God. And he says, is this it? But God says to him, God comes back and says, even though I have judged and I've scattered, yet will I be a sanctuary. Listen, even though God judges our sin and God has to chastise us, he says to us, I'll be your sanctuary. A sanctuary is a haven, a shelter, a retreat, a safe place in a storm, a shelter in a time of storm. God tells Ezekiel, even though I have judged sin and scattered my people, yet will I be a safe place for them. I will be a haven, a shelter, a secure place for them, wherever they may be. God is that loving God. Yes, God is a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness, and God cannot stand sin, but God is our place of safety, a shelter in a place of storm. He says that he will bring them back out of captivity and give them the land of Israel. This, of course, is what Ezekiel and his fellow contrite Jews greatly and earnestly desired. God says that he will gather the faithful from all the enemy lands and bring them back into Israel. God said to Ezekiel that he will give them one heart and give them a new spirit and take away their hard heart and give them a heart of flesh. God is so merciful. And God's the same merciful God today that he was back then. This means, by this he means that he will give them a heart for the one and only true God. Not a heart that is given over and divided amongst many gods, little g, little gods. This is a heart firmly fixed on him and resolved to serve him in sincerity and truth, not wavering, steady in trials, steady in hard times, an upright heart fixed on God. This doesn't sound like the Jews that were haughty in the city of Jerusalem. This doesn't sound like the Jews that thought they were okay without him and nothing would ever take away them from Jerusalem. It says, he says, I'll give you a new spirit. You know, this and this new spirit, it's not a new Holy Spirit, but certainly it's a new temper of mind, agreeable to any circumstances in which God puts them. I find myself saying, oh, would to God that I begged God for the same kind of heart, the same kind of spirit, that my heart would be firmly fixed on him, that my heart will be stand steady with him, stand fixed on him during trials and hard times. It reminds me of Psalm 51. You know the verses, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is what God is promising to them. I would think that they would want to stand up and listen to that. All that are sanctified, the saved, have a new spirit. God gave us a new spirit, quite different from what it was. The saved, they act from new principles, walk by new rules, and aim at new ends. Just like we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God says that he will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, out of their corrupt nature. Their hearts shall no longer be as they have been, dead and dry, and hard and heavy as a stone. This is a picture of a very merciful God to some Jews who had rejected them, him. Their hearts shall no longer be hard and heavy, no longer incapable of bearing good fruit, so that the good seed is lost upon it, as we learn in one of the parables of the sower. He will give them a heart of flesh, not dead and proud flesh, but a flesh that can produce good fruit, a flesh that will make their hearts sensible to the things of God, sensible to spiritual pains and spiritual pleasures, and able to receive God's direction and commands. God is sending a merciful message to them. This is God's work. It is his gift. It is his gift by promise. A happy and wonderful change. This is what you and I as saved have experienced. God tells them, those Jews, I've given you a warning. Here's the judgments that are coming. He says, but I will save you. I will change you. I will be a little sanctuary to you. He says that because they're scattered in little pockets I'll be a little sanctuary no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at and I'm at, He's going to be my little sanctuary. He says to them, I will pass you from death unto life. You know, the contrite Jews just thought life was over. But He's got a message of life to them. When we got saved, when you got saved and I got saved, we passed from death unto life. John 5:24, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There's that condemnation again. But is passed from death unto life. Praise God. God changed you. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As the saved, He has given us a heart not of stone, but of flesh, that we are the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God told Ezekiel to tell the Jews of His mercies and that He will be a place of salvation to them. But note that this message was to the contrite and humble Jews who recognized the sovereignty of God and responded to God's judgments. They responded to God's words. The same holds true for you and I. For the unsaved, they should respond to God's words that says, behold, today is the day of salvation. You and I as Christians, we should respond to God's words. When you hear God's warning, when you hear about God's judgment of sin, we ought to be responding to God's words. Is that you this morning? Is God your sanctuary? I don't have time to develop that in complete point, but is God your sanctuary? God told those Jews, when they were scattered, wherever they're at, I'll be your little sanctuary. Yes, I've warned you. Yes, I've judged what's happening, but I'll be your sanctuary. Have you lately meditated? Have meditated on and praise God for the fact that He has changed you, has passed you from death unto life, has given you the ability to partake in His divine nature. We get to partake in His divine nature. Is God truly your God? Or are you given over to some other idol, some other little g God? Do you realize that all that God has done for you in saving your soul? We've seen here God pronounced judgment on some haughty and some presumptuous and really, quite frankly, some downright wicked Jews. He warned them, pronounced judgment. Then He says, I got a message of mercy. I got a message of salvation for you. For others that aren't Christians, maybe you have not acknowledged God's judgment of your sin and realize that He has provided a way of salvation for you. Have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? I ask you to ask yourself, what have I done about this? God's warning, God's judgment, and God's salvation.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.